3 weeks since we began a new series that has to do with the humanity of Christ, considering the humanity of Christ. We understand that as we think of the person of Christ, that he is no ordinary person, that he is the God-man, that God, the second person of the Godhead, became a man and dwelt among us. And in a mysterious way that's hard for us to comprehend, this one is fully God, but he's also fully man, full undiminished deity, full and undiminished humanity. And we often focus on the deity of Christ, so because that is so unique about Jesus Christ. And I thought it would be good to consider aspects of the humanity of Christ. This Jesus was one who was like us in every way apart from sin. And so as we think about that, he is the one who is our kinsman redeemer. He is like us. He's come to redeem us. Hebrews 2 tells us that since we partake of flesh and blood, he also partook of the same. He who was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty, that we might be made rich. So we want to look at some aspects of his true humanity and maybe ways that we come to appreciate him better, and also ways in which we can seek to become more like him, since we are told in John, if we say that we abide in him, that we ought to walk as he walked. And he was a true man. He lived in this fallen and broken world, lived a sinless life. But John says we ought to follow his example. So hopefully we can draw out some things from his humanity as he lived on this earth that would be helpful for us. In Isaiah, we can kind of divide the book into two large sections. Chapters 1 to 39 is kind of an emphasis, strong emphasis upon sin and judgment, particularly with God's own people that had erred and followed his way. Chapter 1 opens up with, I'm tired of your sacrifices, all that you're doing. It's putrefying in my sight. I won't accept it. And he refers to him as Sodom and Gomorrah. So bad was the days in which Isaiah is writing and judgment is coming upon them. And then it talks about judgment that will come to the nations surrounding them. But when we get to chapter 40, it kind of turns a corner and there's a significant change. And we read there in verse 1 of chapter 40, comfort ye, my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Her warfare has ended. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You who bring good tidings to Zion, get up to a high mountain, lift up your voice and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So now there is this message of hope, of encouragement. God's not finished with his people. Even though he's going to judge them, take them into exile, he's going to bring them back. He's going to fulfill promises that have been made to Abraham. And so there's a movement away from Israel's woes to Israel's blessings, from condemnation to consolation. And central in these chapters, in the latter half of Isaiah, are passages that relate to the coming Messiah, the coming of the promised one who will bring blessing to all the earth. And so we have in these chapters what are referred to as the servant songs, four servant songs that are speaking about the servant of Yahweh, this one that is promised, that is this one that is going to come. And it's there that we learn a lot, really, about the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he's ever born, probably 700 years before Christ ever stepped down and came into this world. Here are these prophecies that speak about him. And Luther referred to the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but here is this gospel in the Old Testament. And Luther said there's so much about Christ here that he referred to it as the fifth gospel. So in chapter 42, we have the first of these servant songs. And we have there, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." Here's the Father speaking about this one, the servant. And then in chapter 49, verses 1 to 7, we have the personal testimony of the servant himself. "The Lord has called me from the womb." Who else did the Lord call from the womb? Jeremiah and even John the Baptist. I think even Paul speaks in that manner. "But he has called me from the womb, and his mission is to bring back Jacob, to gather them, and also to be a light to the Gentiles." So he's going to bring salvation and be a savior, not just of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And then, of course, the fourth one is the well-known servant song, and it is Isaiah 52, the end of Isaiah 52 and chapter 53. And we're all, I think, very familiar with that one that speaks about the suffering Messiah, that he will be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But here in chapter 50, we have the third of these servant psalms, and we see insight into the life and the ministry of this one that is promised who will come. And so in verse 4, it begins to speak here, and I think it's the servant himself that is speaking, the servant of the Lord, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, as it were, in the first person. And follow as I read verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and he has, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord will help me. Who is he who can condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up." We'll stop there, but you hear a lot of reminiscence of Romans 8 there, don't you? Who's going to condemn me? Who's going to overcome me? If God is for us, who can be against us? What I'd like to focus in here tonight, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and we think about his humanity, is his humanity as it is seen here. And we are told that he's going to be a prophet. He's one who is going to speak. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. We know that one of the roles, one of the ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is a prophet. A prophet is one who had his back to God, as it were, and his face toward the people of God, and he spoke on behalf of God to the people. That's what prophets would do. So he fulfills the role of a prophet. And the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. And this is what a prophet was to do, is to speak the word of God to the people. But it also stresses here, as we think of this prophet, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was a learner. Before he would speak, he is one who has learned. "So the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. But I've learned, I have been taught of my Father. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious." As we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was this prophet, we need to understand that he was the one who, first and foremost, was a learner, who was a student. Before he would fulfill that role of a prophet, he was one who had become a learner. And that would be true of the prophets. You think about the great prophets in the Old Testament. Moses was 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, where God was developing and teaching and preparing him to come and deliver the people of Israel. Samuel was tutored by Eli. Think about the disciples. They were discipled by Jesus before he would send them out. Mark 3:14, Jesus says that he spent time with his disciples and then he sent them out to preach. And that order is very important, isn't it? They were taught by him, and then they were sent out and they preached. Paul also, for 3 years, was in Arabia, where the Lord taught him. This is no less true of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is one who learned. He was one who was taught by his Father as in terms of his humanity. Now, a lot of times people might think, well, Jesus, you know, he was God. He knew everything. He didn't need to learn anything. And that's not right. He was truly a man. And there's a sense in which, and it's a mystery, that even though he was God, he surrendered the use of many of those things as a man, and he grew like us, and he learned. We saw that in Luke 2, didn't we? That he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And here we have some insight that he is taught by the Father, and he listened. And he was instructed, and he received from his Father training. One commentator said, "The learned are disciples who by intimate association with a master have learned what he knows solely under the tutelage of another, a follower, a learner." And this is what Jesus says to us too, isn't it? That if you want to be one of my disciples, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and come and follow me. Be a disciple, be a learner. But this was true of Jesus himself as a man, that he was being taught by his Father. And so we see his true humanity, that he learned, he was taught by the Father, he was, we might say, discipled. And I think we see something, again, of the condescension of Christ, that he would come into this world, he would be joined to humanity, he would become like us, and he would learn, and he would grow in knowledge. And we read there in Luke 2:52, and that brings that out, that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. And so this was important to him. This is something that prepared him for ministry. And he himself was, we might say, the first disciple. He himself was a disciple. And he learned. Notice it says that each morning he awakeneth my ear. It's the image, we might say, of a master, a teacher who awakens his student, his pupil, early in the morning and gives instruction to him. This is what my Father had done for me. Mark 1:35 says this, that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and he departed into a solitary place and there he prayed. We see Jesus doing this several times during his earthly ministry. Dillich, in his commentary, said, "The servant's experience of prophetic inspiration, instead of coming by dreams or ecstatic visions, it comes each morning in the full light of rationality and personal interaction. The servant may speak with the tongue of the disciple because he has listened with the ear of a disciple." The servant may speak with the tongue of the disciple because he has listened with the ear of the disciple. And such is the testimony of Jesus. Turn to a couple passages with me. John chapter 8. And we see Jesus himself acknowledging this. He's not just speaking of his own, on his own, But as a man, he is speaking the very words of God the Father that had been taught to him, that had been given to him. We see this in John chapter 8, verse 26. Jesus says, "I have many things to say to you, and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." I've heard these from him. They have been given to me by him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Turn over to John 12, verse 49. And again, Jesus, in a similar way, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." And then also verse 50, "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So Jesus was no renegade, just going his own way. As a man, he was taught by his Father, awakened early and taught of him. And I think there are various ways, other ways, that Jesus learned. He learned as a young boy in the temple. He was there asking questions of the teachers. It's an amazing thing. Can you imagine a little 12-year-old boy in the midst of these great teachers, and he's discoursing with them, and he is asking questions of them, and they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Imagine Jesus as a young boy as he's going to synagogue and he's reading and hearing the scriptures read. Think of Isaiah 53, and eventually it's coming, I think, to realize these things are speaking about me. These are true about me. And his Father confirms these things to him. But as he grows as a human, as a true man, he's learning about this future ministry that he is going to have. And he is one who listens, one who is being taught. And what's the effect of this? Back in chapter 50 of Isaiah, as he is awakened and as he is being taught, and he has the tongue of the learned, notice verse 4, "that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." What a wonderful, wonderful statement there. But of all the things he's learning and being taught, he is knowing how to speak a word to those who are weary, who are broken, who are in need. Proverbs says a lot about a word that is spoken in due season, how good it is when it's spoken at the right time. Proverbs 25:11, "like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word that is spoken in right circumstances." I love the verse in chapter 42 of Isaiah, verse 3. It says of the servant that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. Well, this is the effect of being taught by the Father, that as he comes and he will speak the gospel, he will, in his work, accomplish the gospel. It is to give a word of encouragement and help to the weary, to speak a word in season to those who are weary. In Matthew 9:36, it says of Jesus that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. But he was compassionate toward them. And then I think we're all aware of Jesus' words in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden," and what? "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, For I'm meek and lowly. I will give rest to you, rest to your souls. And does not Jesus do that for us again and again and again? He brings word of encouragement to us and through his prophetic ministry. John Gill said this, "The word in season, to be spoken to weary souls, which proclaims pardon, preaches peace, is the word of righteousness and salvation, which directs hungry and thirsty souls to Christ as the bread and water of life, and invites weary ones to him for rest. Such a word Christ spoke when he was here on earth and in his own person, and now speaks by his ministers in the preaching of the gospel, by his Spirit applying to his people." And so here is Jesus, a man who is learning, who is taught, who is instructed. And we'll talk more about this next week, because it goes on to say he was not rebellious. He received this instruction. And some of the things he's received, it's going to be hard. Talks about those that are going to beat him, to mistreat him, to pluck his beard. But he was not rebellious, but he was obedient. You know, as you think about being a disciple, as you think about learning, and that's what a disciple is, he's a learner, he's a follower, that's hard work. I would rather work with my body than I would work with my mind. It's exhausting, mental exhaustion. And I often don't work well with my mind, but it is hard work, isn't it? To think deeply, to be taught, to be learned, to learn, to receive instruction. But this is what Jesus himself did. He willingly endured this in the incarnation, to be taught, to be instructed, and to be the prophet that God had called him to be. And what wonderful insight, I think, it gives to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there is application for us, that we are called to be like Christ in this way, to have a willing heart, to have a heart that is teachable, to receive instruction from our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, because this really is what it means to be a disciple, doesn't it? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, come and follow me, learn of me. And as we think about that, this is really what it means to be a Christian. It is to be a disciple. Sometimes you hear people talk about kind of two kinds of Christians. There are those Christians who are saved and they're on their way to heaven, but they're not really serious about following Christ. And then there are those other Christians that are the more serious-minded, spiritual Christians, and they're kind of doing postgraduate work as Christians, and they're the real disciples. But we don't find that. We find that Christ has joined together what it means to be a disciple as being a follower, and that's true of every believer. These things go together. And I wanted to read a few quotes. I was going to read some of this morning. This is from John MacArthur's book on faith works. Many years ago, there was a controversy about lordship salvation or no lordship salvation. And John wrote some very good works, this one and the Gospel According to Jesus, because there were people such as the Charles Ryrie that were saying things like, you can be a Christian and you can be saved and on your way to heaven, but not have Jesus really, truly as your Lord, and really to live a life that is contrary to what a disciple would be. I just want to read a couple of these quotes that he had in his book. These are from Charles Ryrie. He's with the Lord now. He has passed away, but he taught at Dallas Seminary for many, many years. Many of you might be familiar with the Ryrie Study Bible, helpful in a lot of ways. But here are some quotes from his book on So Great a Salvation. The whole of salvation, including faith, is a gift of God. But faith might not last. A true Christian can completely cease believing. Saving faith is simply being convinced or giving credence to the truth of the gospel. It is confidence that Christ can remove guilt and give eternal life, not a personal commitment to him. Christians may fall into a state of lifelong carnality. Sometimes you've heard that, haven't you? There is the spiritual Christian, that's the real disciple following Christ, and then there's the unconverted, and then there's the carnal Christian. They're carnal. I mean, they're saved, but they're living a carnal life. He said this, Christians may fall into a state of lifelong carnality, a whole category of carnal Christians, born-again people who continuously live like the unsaved exist in the church. Disobedience and prolonged sin are no reason to doubt the reality of one's faith. A believer may utterly forsake Christ and come to the point of not believing. God has guaranteed that he will not disown those who thus abandon the faith. Those who have once believed are secure forever, even if they turn away. Well, there's a lot more here. I'm not going to read any more of these, but as I was reading these and reminding myself of these, I thought of John, 1 John. If we say that we know him and we walk in the darkness, we're a liar. The truth is not in us. But if we are walking in the light, we know that we have fellowship with one another and that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we're reminded, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a model for us of what it is to be a disciple, to have a heart that is being taught by God, by Christ, to be teachable and to follow him, to be a learner. And it's not surprising, Jesus said this in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his master, but everyone who is perfectly trained will become like his teacher. And in this way, we become like him. He was taught of his father. He learned from his father, and he lived in light of that. And so if we say that we abide in Christ, we ought to walk even as he walked. So a disciple is one who is following, one who is a Christian is one who is a disciple, and a disciple is one who is a learner. He is learning, he's seeking to know more. Peter says that we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that is something that will be true of God's people. They'll always be learning and seek to be taught by the Lord, through his word, by his spirit. Next week, we'll talk a little more about this chapter because he goes on and talks about the obedience of Christ. This disciple, the Lord Jesus Christ, was perfectly obedient to do what the Father had called him to do. And he did not turn away. So may we, by God's grace, may we be reminded tonight of our great Savior, who in his humanity learned from his father, was instructed, received it, and lived in light of that. And may God make us to be like him as well. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.